Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for the way to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this church that we can gather here today around your word, sing praises to your name for all you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. I ask you to fill me with your spirit and help me to minister the word this morning. Please fill my wife with your spirit as she relays the message and sign. Be with Brother Brian in the nursery and help him there. Fill him with your spirit as well. Thank you for the word that's gone forth already here in the morning children's Sunday school hour and the adult Sunday school hour. And Father, once again, you are our creator, and our need is to conform to your will, that we, the creature, might be fulfilled in our purpose, in what you have made us for, that is to worship and glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one, in that today. Do the work in every heart that's needed. Everyone who's sure they're going to heaven, 100%, needs to draw closer to you, each one of us do. There may be some in here that aren't 100% sure of that. I pray that today would be the day they get that settled. But Lord, might your word go forth and instruct and direct every heart closer to you in whatever way is needed. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All righty. Well, if y'all would have listened, we wouldn't be back here this morning, but a closet cleaning for Christ continued. Okay, we're talking about that last week. And cleaning our closets for Christ. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Certainly it's only by God's Spirit that can even be possible. Last week we looked at the lost estate of the old man. By the old man, we mean the nature that we're born with. The Bible teaches very clearly that we are born with a sinful nature. What that means, we're prone to not obey God's will. And that's what we're born with. That's why no one's ever had to teach their children how to lie. No one's ever had to teach their children how to not share their toys. No one's ever had to do that, because we're born with a nature that takes care of that. And that's why Christ died, to save us from our sins, including our sinful nature, which apart from him we will obey in one form or another. But thank the Lord, after salvation we can choose to walk a different direction, by his Spirit and by his power. And so we looked at in the chapter here that we are a believer is to live differently than someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul encouraged them of that in verse 17 here. He says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, it just means to live, henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Vanity. Now, Paul's not calling lost people empty-headed, okay? Vanity means empty. What he's just saying is, they lack light. Remember, we saw studying last week when Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus, some received it and believed it. What happened? When they received Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith, they became Christians. They became what the Bible calls born again. And they received the light of the gospel. But what happened also? Many did not receive it. Many rejected it. And so they remained without that light. And so what he's talking about to the church he's writing here in Ephesus is, those Gentiles, you remember, the ones I'm writing to, you received it, but you remember many didn't. Many didn't believe what we preached. Many rejected it. They're still in the vanity of their mind. They don't have the light in their mind to understand the scriptures. Why? Because they rejected the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so their mind, doesn't mean they're not smart. There's a lot of they can be very intelligent, and I'm sure there were a lot of good businessmen in Ephesus, but it just means when it comes to spiritual light, they were empty. They didn't have any guidance because they had rejected Christ. And so they went on in that way. And Paul tells us, or tells them and us through them, as well, that we are to walk in the light that God gives us now that we are being, we have been born again. And so he writes in Colossians 3:5, mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. And he goes on to say, covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things that you and I did before we were saved, that the Bible calls sin, Paul says, now put those away. Don't continue to live in those. Live a different life. And he says, we're to put away covetousness, which is idolatry. What is covetousness? It's basically what most of the world believes. Covetousness believes this: my needs can be met by more things. All my problems, you just give me enough money and I'll take care of them. That's covetous. By the way, you don't have to be rich to be covetous. You can have nothing and believe that. You can sit there and be sitting there with absolutely, penny poor and broke and be covetous. Believing that if I just were rich, if I just had that $5 million that my neighbor won in the lottery, all my problems would be gone. That's covetousness. What does the Bible say? Paul writes to Timothy, the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. And many people love money because they think it's going to solve all their problems. If you look at many people who have amassed millions or billions today and some of the problems they have, you should learn that doesn't solve all the problems. Many times it creates many problems. But that's generally the way the world thinks. If I just had enough stuff, I can take care of my problems. God says, stop believing that way, Christian. It's not about stuff. What did Jesus say? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. It's not about how much stuff you have, how much money you have. That can never guarantee you fulfillment or joy or satisfaction. Certainly can never get you to heaven. Other things to live for, Christian. More lasting things. By the way, if you're here, you are eternal. You're going to live forever in one place or another. You'll live for 70, 80, 90, 100 years maybe here on the earth. Then you'll die. And you'll either go to a place the Bible calls heaven, or you'll go to a place the Bible calls hell to spend the remainder of your eternity. And what makes the difference in that is what you do with Jesus Christ. What you do about what he did for you on the cross, who died and rose again. And so God says, live for eternal things. But the covetous seek material things to provide only that which God can provide. See, covetousness is, the Bible calls it idolatry. Why is that? Because you're trusting money and things to do something only God can do. You're putting it in the place of God. See, God made you. So the only one who can satisfy you is God. See, God made you. The only thing that can fulfill you is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God's the creator. Us men have a problem with this sometimes, but when you buy something and you want to know how it works, you read the instructions, right? Why? Because the one who made it knows how it's supposed to work. God made us, folks. He made us, the Bible says, for his pleasure in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 4 there, I believe it is. All things are created for that pleasure that they were created. We were made for him in his image and to have a relationship with him. In Christ we have new life. Verse 24, we are to put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I went through this real fast last week. And I realized I needed to cover more than I did last week. So we're going to do that this morning. In Christ, we have new life. First of all, number one, we have a new light and a new understanding. We have a new light. Think about, as a believer, how much of your life is a new life? What does it mean to have a new life? Well, you have a new light, a new understanding. Verse 20. You have not so learned Christ. If you've learned about Christ, you've learned that life's not all about things. It's not about living like the world lives who don't know Christ. We are to be, look at Ephesians 4:23. We are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What spirit is that? It's a spirit you got when you got saved. Ephesians 1:13 says what? In whom after that ye trusted, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, by the way, what am I going to say? Not a moment before. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, now, be renewed by that Spirit in the way that you look at life. In the way that you view, in your worldview, that's a popular phrase today. In your worldview, let this book guide you and enlighten you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, the Word of God. We have the mind of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The moment you got saved, God put his spirit in you, and so you're going to be agreeable with this book. This is the mind of God right here. And the spirit, by the way, the Bible says in Ephesians, the word of God is the sword of the spirit. You've heard people say, well, I believe the Spirit directed me to do that, the Spirit directed me to dump my husband and marry this other guy. He makes more money. Well, you can say the Spirit told you to do that all you want to, but the fact is it isn't true, amen? Because the Spirit doesn't speak against this book. Matter of fact, the Spirit uses this book. This book is his sword to change our lives. And so we are to yield to that. We have a new light, a new understanding. By the way, isn't that a great part of life? Isn't a great part of how we live is how we understand things and look at the world. We have a new understanding. Now that we know about eternity, now that we know about who Jesus is, we have a new understanding about who we were. We have a new understanding. We've been enlightened. Hebrews 10:32, the writer of Hebrews there, encourages them through some hard trials. He says, call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were, here it is, illuminated, he endured a great fight of afflictions. He was writing to the Hebrew writer and says, remember when you got illuminated? When was that? When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he gave you, and immediately, because you believed in Christ, many people began to persecute you. By the way, that's still happening today. But remember the light that God gave you and the strength that God gave you anyway. And trust in him. We have a new light. That's the part of this new life. Because we have been purified by the blood of Christ and enlightened, we see the need to put off the lying, deceived, and deceitful garments of the old man. The old life. You know what the old life said? It's my life. I'll live it. I'll do what I want to do. By the way, that's sin. You see, I could... If I have my captain's license, I could go down and steal somebody's boat, nice yacht, something, and I could travel around the world taking medicine and food to the poor where it was needed, and do all kinds of good stuff in that boat that I stole from somebody. Have I done good? No. Oh, I may say that I've done, look at all the good I've done in the world, but the fact is, I'm sailing somebody else's boat, folks. And you don't have to be, well, sin is, you know, when you, people commit adultery or when they take drugs or when they, you know, when they say terrible, foul words. That's sin. No, sin's more than that. Sin is just when you do what you want to do and you don't let God control your life. You take the vacations you want to take. You go to the places you want to go. You take the job you want to take, but you do it all based upon you, what you want to do, never consulting God. Maybe he doesn't want you to live in that town. Maybe he doesn't want you to take that job. Maybe he doesn't want you to move to that place. What's God's will? Sin is just doing your own thing without seeking God's will first. Could be anything. And that's the way the old man lived. It's my life. I'll make my decisions. God says, no, I purchased you. Your life is now mine, and I will direct you if you want to be directed. But God's such a gentleman. Even after we're saved, he still doesn't force us. He's a mighty God. One of the greatest, hardest things to understand about God is how he can be sovereign in absolute control and still allow us to have a free will. But he does. By the way, that's an amazing thing. That's one of the greatest glories of God that I can think of. How can one control, have absolute control over a being that has a free will? Some people are trying to say we actually don't. We won't get into that. But the fact is, we do. And God's in control. That's just how great he is. Can I understand all that? No, that's why he's God and I'm not. He's bigger than me. If I could explain him, he'd be no bigger than my mind, which he created. We are to preach and believe and live by the very clear things that he's taught in his word. He longs for us to follow him. We are to depart from sin. In 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. No sin in God. Once we're saved, we are to depart from sin. Let God have control of our lives. The old man sought to do what he wanted to do. Sin for pleasure and riches for treasure. That's the way the old man lived. Some years ago, the divorce rate had actually gone down. And the reason it had gone down is many people weren't bothering to get married. So you had a lot of more relationships that were coming together and separating, but they weren't called divorce because they never married to begin with. Well, can I be just very plain? The Bible calls that fornication. They were still sinning, it just, you know. And the sin of the old nature. What sin is, it just seeks to go outside the will of God. Well, you know, I'll have more vacations than God wants me to have. I'll have more work than God wants me to have. Well, you know, I'm behind on my bills, so I'm going to have to work Sundays this year. Get caught up on my bills. Well, if you're a Christian, good luck on that one. Now, read your Bible. You won't find much blessed for the giving up of the house of the Lord. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews chapter 4. Sin. These things the Bible calls sin is when we don't do what God says to do, or when we do what God tells us not to do. That's what sin is, and it can mess us up in our lives. The light of the world reveals the deceitfulness of sin. The old nature says, what makes me happy is what I'll seek. I'll seek things to make me happy. And the old nature will always lead you into sin in some way. You'll be vacationing too much. That's sin. You'll be working too much, more than God wants you. That's sin. The Holy Spirit will show you those things if you're a believer. He'll teach you those things. You have to have a balance in your life. And if we're doing things our way and not seeking God first, our way will always lead us into sin in one way or another. It'll always lead us beyond what God has said in a balance in our life, or short of what God has called us to do. If we're following our old nature and not obeying God, not learning His word. A new light. Sin is an enemy of the believer. See, the light of the word reveals the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. You know what else is deceitful? Riches. Remember in Mark when Jesus gave the parable of the seed and the sower? The seed is the word of God. The sower is the believer that passes it out. And Jesus gave that parable, and he described the seed was cast everywhere. We're supposed to throw the gospel to everybody. Some of it fell on good ground and took root. Some of it fell on bad ground and didn't take root. That's what he's saying. And he's explaining what the parable means. And in Mark 4, he says, he talked about some seed that was thrown among the thorns. And he says this. And they wondered, well, he says in Mark 4:18, these are they which, he said, some of the seed is thrown among thorns. And he says, and the thorns spring up, and they choke the seed and becomes unfruitful. Well, what does that mean? Well, he explained what it means. Here's what he said. He said in Mark 4:18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. A Christian that gets their eyes on the world, their focus is on just the cares of this world, the material things, the Bible says that chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What fruit's he talking about? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. A believer who just cares about the things of the world, that all those other good spiritual things get choked out of their lives. And God says, don't let that happen to you. See, because sin is like a thorn. You know what happens? You know what thorns do? They grab you. Thorns get a hold of you. There's a bush in some of the deserts in the southwest of our country, Arizona and New Mexico and such, and it's called the cat claw mimosa. And it is, if you've been in the deserts in that area, you probably know what I'm talking about. But it's a shrub that usually grows about 3 feet. Sometimes it'll get, you know, 5, even 6 feet, but rarely. But it's a shrub that grows, and it'll actually even form into a thicket. And the twigs are hairy and armed with backward-pointing spines that easily catch the clothing. So the spines on this shrub, they point backwards toward the plant. And those who walk the desert call it a wait-a-minute bush. Because if you walk by it and brush your arm by it, it catches you, and you only have to stop and take your jacket off. It'll grab a hold of you that strong. They call it a wait-a-minute bush. That's the way sin is. Believers think if we think we can toy around with sin too long, pretty soon we're going to be brushing with sin, and sin's going to say, wait a minute, where do you think you're going? You think you're going to be a spiritual Christian? You're going to find defeat in your life. And and sin will grab a hold of you. We saw a new light. A new light. We can see sin as our enemy. Then secondly, we see a new labor. A new labor. What's a new labor? Verse 22, put off the former conversation, the old man. Verse 24, put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So put on the new man. Put away the sin and walk with God. Put on the fruits of the Spirit. Let him control you. Notice he says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, this new labor. You see, if you're a born-again believer here, you got one main thing in your life. That's become like Jesus Christ. Become more and more like Him. That's our labor in whatever we do. Whether it's a housewife or an engineer, a bus driver or a consultant or a mechanic or an interpreter or any other thing. Our main thing is to become more like Jesus Christ and grow in His image. That's our job. That's our labor, to yield to Him. And it's going to involve your thinking. Hey, I was saved for a purpose, you say. I'm renewed for a purpose. I got to have a renewed mind. Got to be in this book to have a renewed mind. He says, now I want you to think about this. This is a call to immediate and continuous action, putting off the old nature. Did you know every morning when you wake up, the old nature is going to be there? Well, I'm thankful I finally put the old nature off. Now I can go on to something else in my life. No, it doesn't happen that way. That old nature is with you every day. He wants to control your life. Every day. Every day you get up with it. Every day you could sin. By the way, I believe every human being is capable of every possible sin. The only reason that some do different sins than others is the circumstances around them. You say, what about a mass murderer? If you were born in their circumstances, you could have ended up the same way too. Everybody has that ability. That's why the Bible says, if you're angry, he that's angry at his brother without a cause is a murderer. You ever been just mad at somebody? I mean, just mad for no reason. Something happened and you're just mad. When the Bible says, when you and I realize that about ourselves, we realize we have the capability, if the circumstances are right, to murder somebody. If we can be angry at somebody just because we're angry, the Bible says, I want you to know and take note, that means in the wrong circumstances, or the right, whatever you want to call it, in the proper in the wrong circumstances, you, if you can just be angry at somebody for nothing, could also murder somebody. And I could. That's a sinful nature. A new labor to put that old nature on. Sin is a serious thing. God doesn't want us to mess around with it. Remember how serious Jesus was about sin? Remember when the woman was taken in adultery and they dragged her in before Jesus? He was so compassionate they hated that. And they said, here's a woman taken in the act of adultery. What do you say? Moses said to stone her. Remember what Jesus said? He's without sin among you. Let him cast the first stone. And he put his head down and started writing. The Bible says before he got, they just watched him. They all had to drop their stones and walk out. But he didn't leave that woman go. You know what he said to her? He says, where are your accusers? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. What did he say? Go and what? Sin no more. But that's impossible, preacher. I don't care. God just told you to go and sin no more. What if I fail in sin? Confess it to God, get it right, and go and sin no more. What if I sin again? Confess it to God and get it right and go and sin no more. That's how serious God is about sin. He says, quit sinning. Quit sinning in your thoughts. Quit sinning in your actions. Quit doing the things that you're not supposed to do. Quit putting off the things that you are supposed to do. God says, when you are born again, quit sinning. That's how serious God is. You say, well, isn't God merciful? Yes, He is. And that's why you and I are still here.
But it doesn't change his mind about sin. He still wants you to look at sin the same way he does. See, he wants it all out of my life. In him dwelleth no darkness at all. He wants it all out of your life. And by the way, he's worthy of all because he gave it all, didn't he? He's not asking too much of us. What did he say to the man who was at the pool of Bethesda? He hadn't walked for 38 years. And Jesus said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He says, "Well, I would be, but people step in that water, they get healed. Nobody helped me in." Now, what Jesus told that man, he told him to rise, and he healed him. And Jesus found that man in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole." And he said, what did he say? He said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Go and sin no more, he said. 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that name of the name of Christ, what's it say? Depart from iniquity. Go away from sin. Get sin out of your life, out of my life. What did John say? 1 John 2:1, my little children. By the way, John, you want to talk about the love of Christ. John preached a lot about the love of Christ. My little children, these things write I unto you, four words, that ye sin not. Are we getting the picture? When we're born again, God does not want us to sin. You see. He doesn't want us to sin. We have a different view of that. He doesn't want us to sin. The old man loved those things and pursued it, but we are not too. See, sin's a dead-end street. It always leads to troubles and heartaches. I remember driving the bus, and I drive a school bus in town here, and sometimes they give us narratives that aren't too accurate, and the bus I was driving at the time was a 40-foot bus, and their narrative took me down a dead-end street, and it too far to back out, and luckily it was behind the school, and luckily it was in the winter time, it wasn't snow and stuff on the ground. The ground was frozen, so I couldn't do a 3-point turn, but I did about a 30-point turn in that cul-de-sac and got out of there. It was a dead-end street, and you know what? That's what sin is. See, a dead-end street in a bus can mean difficulties, dangers, and delays. By the way, sin in your life, Christian, and my life, that we choose to keep and not repent of, can what cause difficulties, dangers, and delays in our Christian growth. Sin doesn't take away the salvation of a person who's born again. You see, you didn't get saved by any good works that you do before salvation. You don't keep saved by any good works you do after salvation. You're saved on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone when you trust in him. And the rest of it is relationship with God. A new labor, putting off the old man, putting on the new. Thirdly, a new language. A new language. Amazing how much of our life is just new. Backing up here. New language. Verse 25. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Watch our words, a new language. We ought to speak differently when we're born again. You know, words are powerful. Solomon believed they are. Listen to what Solomon wrote about words. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life. People have taken their lives because of words said unto them. By the way, people have saved others' lives and not taken their own lives because of words said unto them. Well, say, what was the difference? Obviously, it was the words that were said. Someone has said, there are two reasons, or there is one reason why People go to church and people don't go to church. And the reason is the same. They met a Christian. Think about that. What was the difference? What kind of Christian they met. The reason people often don't go to church is the same. They met, whether they do or don't, they met a Christian. Our job is what? To be the kind that they meet us, that they might want to come and realize that there's a real love there, and a real light there, and a real truth there. A new language, new words. James said, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. In other words, the idea is mature there, not sinlessly perfect. We are maturing in our Christian life when we learn to say the words kindly, when we learn to exhort one another, encourage one another. And yes, even confront one another about our sin. We had some lessons on that. Brother Dennis was teaching on that a little bit ago. Confronting one another about our own sins. Being honest with each other. A new language. What else do we see in this new life? A new Lord. Look what he says here. He says, neither give place to the devil. You mean you believe in a devil preacher? You know, running around with pitchforks and horns and, you know, that red suit? No, I don't believe in that devil. That's a little cartoon. I do believe in a living devil, though. And I tell you something, the Bible says we are no match for him. We are no match for him. God says, give no place to the devil, neither give place to the devil. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Notice it doesn't say resist the devil first. First it says submit yourselves unto God. Because apart from that, you and I have no chance to resist the devil. It's only as we submit ourselves unto God, trusting in his power, that we can resist and he'll flee. Because folks, he ain't afraid of you. And he ain't afraid of me. But he's afraid of Jesus. Amen. And he'll have to flee when Jesus tells him to. That's why we bow to Christ and we trust him. Don't give place to the devil. Don't have a foothold in your life with a bad attitude. Some sin that we're not willing to forsake. Something that we're supposed to do as a believer, but we're unwilling to do it. That's how the devil gets a foothold in our life. And we don't want to do that. Don't give place to the devil. What else do we have? We have a new lesson. This is a new lesson about work here. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's why we labor. So, what are we looking at there? The Word of God. You can look it up in your own Bible. So, the Word of God, God, tells us why we work. What does the world say why we work? Well, so you can get what you want. Remember, because they believe it's your own life. So, the world says so you can get what you want. You work so you can have the house that you want to have and the retirement that you want to have and live where you want to live and do the things you want to do, because after all, it's all about you and me. That's what the world says. No, God says, the creator of the universe says, you work a job, whether any job in this world, you work so that you can have to what? Give. That's what the Word of God says. See that? You say, well, what about my needs then? What about all those things? Well, the Bible says if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, those things will be added unto you. See? And he says, give what? In Luke 6, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men pour into your bosom. But God says, but I want you, whether you make a dime or a billion, once you get your job, I want you immediately to start giving, because that's what I gave you a job for. That's what God said, not me. We ought to give a new lesson on giving. By the way, there's no place better to give than to the work of God.
Preachers are always preaching on money. What do they say? Money and hell. Well, listen, the Bible says a lot about money and hell. And by the way, if you tend to hear long, you'll find out that actually money's not preached that much about in here as far as giving goes. It's preached much about not trusting in it. But as far as giving goes, it's not preached all the time here. But we're not going to skip over it when the Bible comes to it, amen? We're preaching through the book of Ephesians. We're not skipping verses. And we're not skipping this one. So we ought to begin by giving.
Where do you give? Well, you start by giving to God.
You ought to give God a tenth if you're a believer of what you make.
You say, preacher, that's Old Testament. Come to me. I'll show you after the service in the Bible how that applies to the New Testament.
You ought to start by giving at least 10% of what you make to the local church. By the way, I'm the preacher. I have another job besides here. This church gives me some income. I start by giving at least a tenth and go beyond that as God directs, giving to this church and also to missionaries. I'm not exempt from these things. And if I were not a preacher, I would be in an independent Baptist church just like this, and I would be giving of whatever, of a tithe of whatever I make, plus what God calls me to give on top of that, plus giving to missionaries.
Giving.
A new lesson. We are given jobs to give. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
It's more holy to give than to receive. Why? Because God's a giver.
That's why we're given jobs to give. By the way,
that's part of seeking the kingdom of heaven first, is giving the way God directs. I'll tell you something. I'll share something with you. When our kids were growing up, I've shared this before, I think, and I wasn't a preacher. I was working whatever jobs. I had a painting job. I worked for the landscaping company. I worked with a plumbing company for a while, doing hard labor work and such like that. I've done all different kinds of work. And I got saved and began going to church, and I was taught the principle of tithing and giving to the church, and I began doing that. And my wife and I, we gave faithfully. She had some jobs that she worked too. We gave as the Lord directed. And before both of our children were born, I lost my job each time. And you know what? I had a peace about it. Because God knew. Of course, the devil would say that if you had some of that money you've been tithing on, you have a little bit in the bank, perhaps. And I don't look at it that way. Because God says he blessed those that give. And you know what? We never were late on a bill, never late paying rent. God always provided. But in both those cases, it was in less than a week I had another job. And God provided. And I was thankful that I was tithing and that I was giving to missions. Because I don't believe, if I wasn't, when I lost my jobs, I wouldn't have had that confidence that God would have provided. Because I would have known I was not in obedience with what His Word says. And that if I were without a long job for a long time and I'd do some suffering, it was my just deserts. That's where I would have been had I not been faithful in giving before I lost my job. But thankfully, God gave me that, and it's called what? The peace that passes all understanding. Listen, I didn't have any more money in my bank right then at that time because I had been giving. I couldn't see how God was going to provide. But you know what? He did. And by the way, He always has. And many of you could raise your hand and give the same testimony that we're given right here. I see heads shaking up and down everywhere. David says, I was young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God says, you keep it going the way I call you to in the giving of your finances and your time and your talents and your treasures, not just money. You give as I call you to, and I'll make sure your needs are met. And by the way, there's not a job in the world can promise you that. I don't care how much money it is. There's not one job in the world can promise you that your needs will always be met. But God says, I will do that.
if you'll follow me. A new lesson. That's trusting God for it to take care of us and to meet our needs. And then finally, and we'll finish up, this is the best part. It's the icing on the cake of all God's done for us. There's a new love. There's a new love. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. I like this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Think about that. Think about the one who died for you and rose again. You know what God's saying? I've told you time and again, God is saying, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. I hate sin. Don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. And here's why. I don't want you to grieve my spirit. He didn't say, because if you do sin after you're saved, I'll cast you into hell. You won't find that in the Bible, folks. God promises the opposite. Once you're saved, you're always saved. By the way, if you doubt that, come to me afterwards. I'll show you in the Bible that it's so. That's the love of Christ. It's, he said, and I want you to do all these things. Why? That you grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's one with God the Father. He's one with God the Son. The Bible calls him God in us. The Bible calls him Christ in us. What is God saying? Because it's really all about what? Our relationship. God is saying, don't sin because I love you. And I've died for you and risen again. I sent my Son. And I've put in your heart a love for me. And I don't want you to sin because it'll break your heart and it'll break my heart. That's what God's saying. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, folks, you know what the Bible, you know who the Holy Spirit, what his name is called in the Bible? He's called the Comforter. The Comforter. God sent his Spirit to live in your heart forever, so once you're born again, so that through every trial, you can seek him and the Word of God, and you can find and know and experience the wisdom and comfort and provision of God for whatever you need. He's called the Comforter. You know what his primary role is? It is to comfort you and to comfort me. Now, think about this. How good a job is he going to be able to do if our comforter is grieved? What about when we discomfort our comforter? When we break his heart in our lives? He's our teacher. A teacher can teach us wonderful things, but a broken-hearted teacher has a hard time teaching, don't they? And what God is saying is, don't grieve my spirit. He loves you. He's trying to make you and me like Jesus. He's not forcing us. He's trying to work with our will and change our will. Together, he's working together from within us, trying what? To get us to love God even as God has already loved us. And why? We'll be fulfilled. We'll be joyous. We're already born again. We'll experience what we were made for, to have fellowship with God. And we'll have that peace that passes all understanding. We'll have that relationship with God. That's what we're made for. That's what the Spirit's working for. And God says, do all this so you don't grieve him. So you don't grieve him. What a beautiful way to finish up that chapter. You see, the Christian life, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, we are living life for an audience of one, Jesus. He'll say to some, when they see him face to face that first day, what he'll say, what are we hoping to hear, each one of us? Well done thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're looking forward to hearing. So he's saying, I want you to live to please me. He says, I please not myself. I came down. My Son died on the cross and rose again. It wasn't pleasurable for him to take my sin upon him, because he didn't know any sin before that. and to take your sin. That wasn't a pleasurable thing for him to do. But he did that. Why? Because he loved me and he loved you. And it was the only way for me to get into heaven was for somebody to bear my sins. And by the way, it had to be a perfect sacrifice. And he did it. And so he wants us to love him and not to grieve his spirit. And so he says, so put all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor away and be like Jesus, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know why God forgave me? For Jesus' sake. Remember Jesus, he prayed to the Father, I will that they that believe in you would be with me where, with us where we're together, we'd be one. He prayed, look at John 17. It's a prayer for believers. And Christ is praying that all believers would be with the Father. And by the way, all his prayers got answered. And it's that loving prayer that he has for us. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That means, remember the lost people, their past feeling we saw. Apathetic to spiritual things after they reject Christ. But we are to be what? Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. You know what that means?
A tough skin and a tender heart.
Tough skin, don't be easily offended.
But have a tender heart.
When somebody does offend you, forgive them. And when you offend somebody, I offend somebody, let's seek their forgiveness. And by the way, let's forgive one another. And God will make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. And there's that renewed mind ending the chapter. Even as God, who for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, remember, we love him because why? He first loved us. It's that love upon that tree 2,000 years ago and that empty tomb. It's that love that is to compel us and push us on in our Christian life. I was reading in the Bible, I close with this amazing illustration of the character of Christ. In Exodus, it's teaching about the sacrifices. And all the sacrifices were not to have any leaven or any yeast in them, the bread sacrifices. Yeast in the Bible is always a picture of something evil. And I was reading the sacrifices, and there was one sacrifice called a peace offering. And with it, the bread was to have leaven. I was thinking about that. Why did that one sacrifice have leaven? And it was the kind of, there were some sacrifices for sin. If you did somebody wrong, if you stole something, there were sacrifices for that. But this peace offering was just a sacrifice for when you just feel so blessed, you're just so thankful to God that you just want to give something to him. That's what the peace offering was. But that offering and that alone had leaven in it. And I was thinking about that, praying about it. Why? And I thought, well, because even our thankfulness, according to the thankfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, still has some leaven in it. Even when we're pouring out our best, we still have what? A sinful nature. And I thought about comparing our thankfulness to Jesus' thankfulness. And I close with this comparison. In 1 Corinthians 11, remember, Jesus did this in his love for us. 1 Corinthians 11, we have them taking, Paul's giving them instructions on the Lord's Supper. And he says this struck me in my devotions. Paul wrote, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, listen to this, the same night, in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given what? Thanks. He broke it.
same night. Now, the Bible says, when he had given thanks. Do you think that thanks he was giving was sincere? Oh, yeah. More sincere than we can understand. While the same night he was betrayed, he would not sleep another night upon the earth. He would be brutally beaten that night and dragged to a cross and crucified the next day. And that same night at that Last Supper, he thanked God that his body could be broken for me. He thanked God that his blood could be spilled at the cross for my payment. The same night in which he was betrayed, he gave thanks. And then my spirit said, I see God. Now I see why there's leaven even in our Thanksgiving offerings. Because I don't know that my Thanksgiving could ever be that pure. That blows my mind. That he gave thanks for that. What he was about to go through for me and for you, so we can be there too. And folks, that's the whole Christian life right there, is that we not grieve him. That we spend the rest of our lives returning that love as best we can. And repenting of our sin, letting him purify us. Yes, if we fall, get back up again and keep on going. Just don't make sin your friend, folks. Make it your enemy. You see, in the Christian life, sin is not a headache to be endured. It is a disease to be destroyed. It's a cancer to be destroyed. It is not a headache to be endured. No matter how big or how little we may think it may be, I'm telling you how God looks at it. And he looks at it that way because he loves you. And he loves me. And by the way, he proved it, didn't he? He proved it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the privilege that I have to preach your word. The privilege we have, each one, to preach and teach your word in this church, dear God. It's amazing that you would choose men to preach your word, God. But you, it's what you decided to do. We're not worthy ever or ever will be, God, to do that. But we thank you that the power is not in us. It's not in ourselves. We know that. It's in your word. It's in your spirit. It's in your blessed Son. And I thank you for the great love that we may never fully understand, no doubt never will fully understand this side of heaven. Your great love for us. And how now that we have the opportunity to live a new life and to fall in love with spiritual things, and to see more and more our understanding of sin and why it is you want us to turn from it, because you love us so much, because it is harmful, it is a trap. It can wreck our joy and the spiritual fruit that you want to bring forth in our lives. We begin more to understand that the more we are in your word and among your people. And I pray you'd help us to learn and understand more and more. I thank you so much for each one in here. And I pray that they know that there's your love's here, God, and you love us. And I pray you'd help us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. May your word go forth, God. If there be one in here that's not born again, I pray that they would just trust you as Savior, believe that salvation is a free gift. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That they would believe that. Believe that you'll forgive them of their sins. You died and rose again, Lord Jesus. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are only two eternal places. It's heaven and hell. And sinners go to eternity. Unforgiven sinners who haven't trusted you as their Savior, which we all were at one point at least, they'll have to go to hell. You don't want them to, but that's where they'll have to go by their choice. But all who trust you as their Savior, calling upon your name to forgive them and save them, are forgiven sinners, and they'll go to heaven.
not because of anything we've done before or after, but because of what your Son did for us in our place, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, receiving the gift of eternal life. Pray if anybody has any doubts, they just call on you and say, I'm sorry for my sins, God. I believe all these things and I want that gift. I want that forgiveness you offer in Jesus Christ. Please forgive me and save me. And Father, we can show them by the word of God, if they did that from the heart, they could show them they'd be born again. Show them they'd be sure of heaven. And Father, help us to live this new life to the fullest and to glorify you here. We do pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.